Great to have you with us this afternoon. I have also experienced the diaphragm issue. Right now, not so much as the it's time for a nap issue. So you might feel some of that, and hopefully we'll be blessed by being here this afternoon and rejoicing in all of the blessings that God has given us. We've been talking about in recent weeks on Sunday evening, we've been talking about the faith of Abraham. And one of the greatest Bible stories, I think, that you could read as a child growing up or even as an adult, to think about what was involved in that great example of faith that he demonstrated. When you think about all of the circumstances leading up to that, how he longed so desperately to have an offspring in that time and culture, that was especially very, very important, and not to have a son. And from the time that he was about 75 until he was about 100, having no child through his wife Sarah. And so waiting that long for the promise to come about. And then subsequently, as Genesis 22 points out, subsequently being told to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, Isaac, to a mountain that I'll show you, and there to present him as a burnt offering to the Lord. That was an amazing story. And we've talked a little bit about that and some of the things involved in that. Some of the characteristics of faith that are demonstrated, the first, of course, being that faith obeys God. We really can't have a claim to faith unless we also are willing to trust him enough to do what he says. And not only that Abraham's faith was very precise, exact, in doing exactly what God told him to do, and that his faith was a faith that did not question God. Now, a lot of times you find that story and our understanding of faith, it's very difficult to put that all into place. But one of the fourth characteristics of Abraham's faith is that Abraham obeyed God regardless of the cost. And you think about that for a moment, and you think, well, God's command may have seemed, or at least it seems to us, that there may have been an indication or an inclination on Abraham's part to think, now how can I do that? God has promised that we would have a son. We didn't. Abraham grew strong in faith, and God fulfilled his promise at a certain time. But still, when God says, take your son and sacrifice him, Abraham must have thought, at least in part, we would think that there would have been some degree of hesitancy. But we don't read any of that. So we see in Abraham a faith that obeys without regard to the circumstance. To offer his son as a sacrifice. And one of the things about the Bible that sometimes we forget about, and we mentioned this morning in our class, is that a lot of times in the Bible, there will be an event that happens in the Old Testament where maybe later on by inspiration, someone in the New Testament gives a little more detail, maybe just a small amount, maybe a larger amount, that explains something that happened long ago. You say, well, how can that be? Some people say, well, this is contradicting this. No, it's not. It's complementing it. It's giving additional information because both were written by the Holy Spirit or inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, there's some light shed on this subject. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now, if we stop there, we have an explanation of the facts. Abraham was told to offer up his son Isaac. But then when you continue on, it says, he considered God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seeing that we needed that, help us to understand that what Abraham was thinking when he offered up his son Isaac. It's just, even though it may have seemed from a human perspective to be unreasonable, in Abraham's mind, because of his faith and belief in God, he would do what God said. And in his mind, God can still fulfill the promise. He's promised to, through Isaac, to make a great nation. And so he must, by process of elimination, raise Isaac from the dead. Think about that for a moment. It's almost like a mathematical equation, just about. It's just like saying, now, I'm going to bless you through Isaac, and through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now go sacrifice Isaac on the altar. The only possibility he can come up with is, well, I'm going to offer him and God's going to raise him up from the dead. Nothing else makes sense. And so that's what he set about doing. In fact, he got ready and made the journey. In fact, when they reached the place where they would make that offering, he left the two young men who had accompanied them on the journey, and he said, we will worship and return to you. We will worship and return to you. Which again presents the idea that Abraham, though he's offering his son Isaac, had every faith that he and his son Isaac would come back from that journey. So what motivated Abraham's obedience? Well, he believed that God would keep his promises. He believed God would be the force in his life, that, and he would stand on the promise of God, even when maybe in some respects it didn't make sense humanly. So Abraham is obeying God, and so we want to make sure that as we obey God, we want to obey God and trust that his promises will always be true. And sometimes our emotion gets in the way. You know, you think about how Abraham must have felt. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the mount, the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, the language here, I think maybe if I can remember back to when I first read that, it's just so poetic to think of the language. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And one cannot be impressed by the correlation between that and what happened with God and his son, Jesus Christ. Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And the emotional reaction of being able to offer your son or your daughter or offspring of any kind, that you would be heartbroken. I mean, to think about the kind of faith that would be required to offer your child, and yet God is asking Abraham to do that. And in Abraham's mind, it was done. How did he do that? Hard for us to understand. Sometimes obeying God is like that. Sometimes obeying God is not convenient. It seems like today we have this idea that I'll obey God when it's convenient, or I'll obey God part of the way, but you know, if it gets in the way of Sunday night football, well, I can't do that, you know. So we put limitations on it. But Abraham didn't do that. He obeyed God even though it wasn't convenient. Think about it for a moment. It wasn't a matter of piling in the car and driving a few miles and getting there. This was a different way of travel. And traveling a distance like that will give you a lot of time to reflect, to think, to go back and forth on what you're thinking about. So they had two donkeys to saddle, two young men to recruit for the journey. They were to take the wood with them. They were to go 3 days' journey, probably two nights of camping along the way. And all of the rigors of that in that day, sometimes for us, you say, somebody says, well, I want you to get a donkey and get your equipment, your wood, and go on a 3 days' journey. That would be a major, major thing. That would probably, by the time I got there, I'd be ready to sacrifice myself on the altar. You know, think camping out and doing all that, it would be something. But that's what they did. It's not convenient. It's not always convenient for us to obey God. Think about some examples in the Bible. Enoch, or the eunuch that we read about in Acts chapter 8. And he had traveled 1,000 miles, approximately, to worship God in Jerusalem. 1,000 miles? So that's hard for us to think about. A lot of times we'll think about, if I have to make a 2 or 3 hour drive, that's like enormous. But really, you know, getting in our cars and driving 1,000 miles would be an undertaking. But for them to do it in a chariot with horses, talk about bouncing around, and the roads weren't as smooth as ours, and so all that journey there to worship God, that's what he did. On the way back, he had a conversation with Philip and was converted. But obeying God is not always convenient. You think about the Apostle Paul and some of the things that were spoken about him in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, are they servants of Christ? I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Now, Paul's not listing, making a bragging list, like we might do sometimes. And we might say, look at me, poor little old me, look what I went through. He's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have said anything except for the Holy Spirit wanted to put this into the message. And maybe part of that is to help us to see that anything that we give up, any inconvenience or suffering, just all right because of the reward in the end. Jesus said that we must take up our cross and follow him. Matthew 16:24. Take up a cross. He didn't say take up your lazy boy recliner and put wheels on it. Slide on through. You know, it's going to be a tough business and an inconvenient thing. Back in the days of the recently divided kingdom, in the days of Jeroboam, the journey from Beersheba to Jerusalem was about 42 miles. And Jeroboam appealed to the desire of the people for convenience. And he said, in 1 Kings 12:28, he said, it is too much for you go up to Jerusalem. So he erected a golden calf for them to worship down the southern part, and then another one up at Dan, the northern part. And instead of going all the way to Jerusalem, they could just have the convenience instead of worshiping here. Well, that, of course, was just an introduction of idolatry like never before. And that really had a lot to do with the fact that the northern kingdom almost immediately went into apostasy and eventually into captivity. All it had to do with, it's too much for you to do. I suppose if in our own lives we kind of feel that way too. Sometimes we'll just have this too much philosophy. For some, it's too much to go to Bible class and worship. Too much to come back on Sunday night. Too much to come back on Wednesday night. It's too much to ask us to give as we have prospered. Too much for us to reach out to our friend and encourage them in the scriptures. Reach out to them and encourage them to come to Christ. But faith expresses itself in being willing to do what God wants no matter what it may involve. Even at times when there's no one around looking, Isn't that interesting? If I'm going to suffer, I really want somebody to notice, don't you? Not really. I hope that you're not like that, but maybe I'll tell you about it later. No, that's not it either. You think about Abraham and the sacrifice, and you think about, let's make this kind of like the triumphal entry of Christ, and we'll get all the people around lining the roads, and here's Abraham with his son marching to Moriah. And no, it wasn't like that at all. It's just he and Isaac and the two boys, the two young lads, and they went to the place, and then they went off to the mountain. There was no people watching other than Abraham and Isaac. And faith is like that. It obeys even when no one around us is looking. That's a pretty good lesson. Think about Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. A good portion of Matthew chapter 6 is about not doing certain things to be noticed of men. You remember that? Whether it's fasting or giving your alms, whatever it is, don't do that to be noticed by men, because if you do, your reward is already in full. You don't get anything besides that. And if we're trying to please men, if our service to God, our faith in God is done just to be noticed by men, then we're not servants of Christ, according to Galatians chapter 1. So much of what we do in our lives as Christians may never be seen by others. And to be seen by others is our last consideration. We don't want that. Yeah, we want to let our light shine before others, but we don't want to be seen of others. We just want to serve God, regardless of what other people see or do not see. But let me move on to the next point. Concerning the faith of Abraham, it was a faith that obeyed regardless of what it cost. The cost of his only son whom he loved. God could not have thought of a higher cost that could have been paid by mortal man. What could be more expensive than that, than to give up the life of your son, your only son, as he was asked to do? And it underscores the fact that our obedience to God must be costly. It must cost us something to follow God. A faith that requires nothing is worth nothing. Approaching people about obeying the gospel and saying, don't worry, you're not going to have to do anything weird. You're not going to have to give up anything you like. You can just kind of stay like you are, just come as you are and don't worry about it. If that's the appeal of the gospel, then that appeal is worthless. You do have to give up everything to follow Jesus. In Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing of pleasures of sin. And then it adds, considering the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. The cost. What did it cost Moses? Initially, it cost him, and it changed his entire life from being one who is enjoying the luxury of Pharaoh's palace to being a shepherd out in Midian, tending the flock. Did he think that was a valuable trade? I don't know, but it sounds like here he had no problem with that. Sometimes I think we're not willing to give up things for the Lord if necessary. Daniel was willing to be devoured by lions. His friends were willing to be consumed by fire. Stephen was willing to give up his life to preach the truth to a riotous mob in Acts 7. James was willing to face the sword of Herod in Acts chapter 12. And on and on the list you go, the list goes on and on if you're willing to take the time to investigate it. So when Jesus talked about discipleship, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The Bible doesn't teach discount Christianity. It doesn't say that, really to be a Christian in the full sense here, but we'll accept a half price. Or two can go for one. It doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing. Here's the price. You pay that price, and that means counting the cost every day. Jeroboam said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Now, the context of that is interesting. But David, even though he had made some sins and had been punished for those sins, he recognized that to make that right with God would not be acceptable if somebody just gave him the land and gave him the oxen to sacrifice and the wood to sacrifice it upon. He said, no, I'm not going to give God that which cost me nothing. And I think maybe that in our lives as Christians in the church today, we could use a little more of that attitude, really. A little more of the attitude that says, I'm going to not give God the pitiful leftovers of my life. I'm not going to give him something that costs me very little. I'm going to give him my best. Everything that I have, I'm going to give him. What will it cost? They say this, for some, it will cost your job. For some, it might cost your friends. Jesus had a lot of folks left him in John chapter 6, verse 66. For some, it may cost your family. For some, it might cost a personal joy or habit or something like that. It might even cost your life. Paul headed back to Jerusalem and being told that death awaited him there, chains awaited him there, and the brethren encouraging him not to go. And he said, no, I'm not only willing to go there to be bound, but even to give my life for the sake of the gospel. Paul was not satisfied with less than the best. And I think that's a great lesson for us. Whatever the cost, it pays to serve the Lord. Someone might question Moses. Was it worth it? Was it worth giving up all the fame and fortune? Was it worth having to endure ill treatment with the people of God? I say, well, I don't know. How did he feel about that? How do you think he felt about that when he was transfigured on the mountain with Jesus and Elijah? I have a feeling that he recognized, yes, it was worth that. How are we going to feel about it? How are you going to feel about that when Jesus comes back again and you stand with him in the glory, in that glorious habitation of the soul? It's the sufferings of this present life, Paul said, are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. And whatever it costs, it pays to serve the Lord. I read a story about, I can't remember where I read it, but I wrote it down, and it said, during the Prussian siege of Paris, Pierre Barlow, standing by his gun, was ordered to shell a little shanty in the thicket of shrubs to the left. His commanding officer said, it's a nest of Prussians. And having grown pale, Pierre leveled his sight, fired, and made a direct hit. When complimented by the commander, a tear ran down his cheek. When asked about what was the matter, he said, it was my house. Everything that I had in the world. But he obeyed without questioning, without considering the cost. And the cost we're willing to pay is measured by what we do, not just by what we intend to do. I'm going to pay the cost someday. I'm going to give it all up someday. I'm going to serve the Lord completely someday. The question is, what are you willing to do today with what you have? In Abraham's mind, he had already sacrificed his son. You notice the language of the scripture, James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? It doesn't say when he intended to do that or when he did that but was stopped by God. It always says when he offered him. In Hebrews also, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac, that he offered up his only begotten son. If God had not intervened, Abraham would have done it. In his mind, it was already accomplished. And that's what we talk about, the kind of faith that Abraham had. Amazing. And finally, one other point we'll make and then we'll close, and that is, Abraham obeyed with promptness. promptness. Think about it for a moment. He's given the command, and human nature being what it is, we would be saying, okay, I'll do that. Would you give me 6 weeks? Would you give me even 3 days? Give me a little bit of time to get this all straight in my mind and say my goodbyes and all that. No, there was no delay. The text says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. No delay. Immediately, he went. We might have been tempted to say, when did you want me to do this? He just did it immediately. The Bible talks a lot about that. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Hebrews talks about today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day that you obey him. Because procrastination leads to forgetfulness, and forgetfulness leads to neglect and disobedience. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 60, this is David, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Here's the man who said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love your word, Lord. Just give me some time, and someday I'll do it. Well, I love your word, Lord. And then the other part is, I hastened and did not delay to keep it. Those two things go hand in hand. We need that kind of urgency. First of all, because we don't know what life holds. Sometimes we have an idea in our mind what life will be like, how long we will live, what the circumstances will be like, but we really do not know. Life's a vapor that appears for a little while, James said, and then vanishes away. And we don't know the time of Christ's return. And so with that thought in mind, there's a certain sense of urgency and promptness about doing God's will. We encourage people who have never obeyed the gospel to do so today, because in our mind we're thinking, what if they delay? On the other hand, even in our own lives, good intentions mean very little in the end. But taking God's word and putting it into practice is what matters. I had one story I was going to tell as we draw things to a close, and that's a monument in the Catskill Mountains of a dog. I like dogs. I like to watch the videos of dogs. But this monument to a dog is that this dog was so attached and obedient to his master that one day when they were out on this in the mountains on this precipice, and he was talking to his friend, and he pointed to something in the distance. And the dog mistook it for a command to go. And the dog jumped off the cliff to his death. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what the monument says. So, interestingly enough, that is really the kind of faith we need to have. The faith that immediately we put our trust in the promise of God and do what he says, not questioning. We walk by faith, not by sight. So that kind of obedience is what we want. Hope some of what we said tonight, this afternoon, might be an encouragement to you. I hope that we can develop a stronger faith, a faith like Abraham. And go back into that book in Hebrews chapter 11 and look at all of these examples of faith and what they did and how they did it, and follow them, especially Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.